Bibles to the New Testament book of Philemon. Philemon's right after Timothy and Titus. We've been going through this short letter written by Paul to a brother in Christ named Philemon. And we've been looking at the various topics that are found all through this letter. We talked about so far the importance of restoration, how that it's always God's desire to restore us and not to condemn us, and how we ought to have the same mind towards our brethren. We've talked about what it means to be a fellow servant of the Lord, that no Christian is out there on their own doing the work, but that we're all in this together, and we can count on each other to reach the common goal. We discussed how not all prisoners are guilty, and we looked at some notable prisoners throughout the Bible. We saw the great opportunity and responsibility that we have to minister to people in prison. We compared the bondage of prison to the bondage that all men and women are in before coming to Christ, that the bondage of sin, and how sin actually enslaves you and steals your freedom, while at the same time trying to convince you that you're free. Then we looked at that word in this letter, the word our, because it occurs so often, our. And we discovered the importance and the blessing of unity in the body of Christ. And finally, last week, we looked at the wonderful phrase here, our Father, and talked about how once a person is born again, a born-again believer, they have a personal relationship with Almighty God, which is something unique to Christianity. Well, today we're going to look at the phrase in this letter, faith toward all saints, and see what that means to us. So watch this wording here as we read Philemon and verse number 4. The Bible says there, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. All right, see that together? Love and faith, comma, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. All right, well now isn't that a great thing? We should have love toward the Lord Jesus. I think you'd all agree with me, wouldn't you? Okay, we owe him everything. We owe him everything. We love him because he first loved us. We should have love toward the Lord Jesus. And faith. Should we not have faith toward the Lord Jesus? I mean, he's done nothing but earn and deserve our trust and our confidence. He has never failed us in any way. So we ought to trust him. We do trust him. And each day of our lives, we look forward to trusting him even more as he proves himself to be more and more trustworthy. Okay, no, and we don't have any problem with that. But look, and this verse goes on, and toward all saints. That we might have a problem with. See, look at the wording. Love and faith, comma, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. Okay, we got that. Love toward Jesus, faith toward Jesus. And love toward all saints. And that's not as easy as it sounds, but it's easier than, and faith toward all saints. That's pretty difficult. Experience would argue against that. The track record would argue against that. What we know of human nature would argue against that. A lot of what we know in the Bible, in fact, would argue against that. And yet here the Holy Spirit commends this man for having love and faith toward all saints. Now let's go over this again because I'm competing with a nonstop barrage from the world every time I talk about love. So let's go over this again, first of all. Love has nothing to do with you getting what you want. Love is you giving to others for their benefit. You do it because you genuinely care about them, whether you get anything back or not. That is love. A man loves his wife. It doesn't matter how she's treating him that day. He's going to love her. A woman loves her husband. It doesn't matter what kind of mood that he's in that day. She is going to love him. See, love is not conditioned upon the actions or the attitudes or the ways of another. If you love them, you always love them. And it's always about the other person. It's not about you. That's what love is. Well, you know, I used to love her, but I don't love her anymore. Well, then it wasn't love. Okay? I used to love him, but I don't love him anymore. That wasn't love. Because if we trace back what you mean when you say not anymore, we find out that it stopped when you quit getting what you wanted out of that other person. So that was not love to begin with. It was lust, it was covetousness, it was some kind of a relationship, but it was not love. God so loved the world. He just keeps sending rain and keeps sending sunshine and keeps sending blessings and keeps sending the gospel and keeps sending the offer of eternal life, no matter how this world treats him. Why? Because he loves. He loves his people, his born again people, his children. I mean, think about it. Have you earned his love today? Have you deserved his love today? Are you worthy of his love today? Well, how come he just keeps loving you and keeps loving you and keeps loving you and keeps loving you? Because that's what love is. It's not a payment. It is not a reward. It's something that flows out of one heart toward another individual, toward a group, toward the whole world in God's case. So that's love. And the Bible says we should have love toward all saints. Now, isn't it interesting that we studied last week about God as our Father? And I heard several amens when I talked about what it is to have a father that meets our needs, and a father that protects us, and a father that provides us with an inheritance. Amen. We were doing real good on all of that. And then we got to a father who has rules for us. And we got to a father who chastens us when we displease him. And it got a little bit more quiet on the amens. But we all understood that if God doesn't do that, if God doesn't chasten us, he doesn't care about me, right? That's proof of his care and proof of how much he loves us. So God loving me doesn't mean that he approves of everything that I do. Okay, And it doesn't mean that he doesn't ever correct anything that I do, or that he never rebukes anything that I do. The thing is though, he doesn't cease to bestow upon me, even when I need to be chastened. He keeps on bestowing on me kindness and blessing and grace and mercy. Okay? We all understand that, I think. You see, you've got this narcissistic, self-centered, self-loving generation where people think, well, if you correct me, you don't love me. If you show me that something I'm doing is wrong, well, you're not being loving. If you speak to me about an error of my ways, you're not being loving. Really? Well, put it into a practical situation. How about an athletic coach? If they didn't care about those kids, they'd just let them keep doing everything wrong, wouldn't they? But because they do care about them, they say, no, 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 that's not right. Do it this way. This is the right way. If you were teaching music, teaching piano or trumpet or flute, you would say, no, you don't do it that way. You do it this way. And no one would say that you were a bad teacher or a hateful one or a mean one. They'd say, thank you. I appreciate that. I didn't want to hold my hands the wrong way because I'd never be able to hit that chord. I'd never hit that note if I didn't follow your instructions. But boy, saved people, God's people, they just think that the proof that you love them is that you just tell them everything that they're doing, everything they're thinking, and every way that they're acting is A-okay, and that means you're loving. Now, we are to be kind toward all God's people. We are to be patient of all God's people. We're to be merciful to all of God's people. We are to be gracious toward all of God's people. We are to have love for all saints. That's the wording in this letter. But then the scripture says, and faith toward all saints. Now listen, you gotta listen real carefully what I'm about to say. If somebody says they are saved, and you say, well, how did you get saved? And they say, well, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. It is not your responsibility to grill them in 115 different ways because for some reason you doubt their testimony. Maybe because you doubt your own. Or because they weren't in a building with the same name on the building that was on yours. Or because they weren't kneeling the same direction that you were kneeling. Or they didn't say the same magic words that you said. You know, the only proof you have that anybody else is saved is that they say so. And the only proof anybody's got that you are saved is that you say so. And of course, you're going to tell them how, and then you can diagnose that somewhat. But there's, you know, you got to be careful with this. And so if somebody says they're saved and they're not, well, the Holy Ghost will reveal that to them. And it's not up to you to just beat up on everybody that doesn't wear your uniform. At some point, you've got to take their word for it. Well, you know, preacher, I just love the Lord. Well, I don't think you do. Why? I mean, look, on some level, if that person says they love the Lord, the fact that they're not doing five things that you are majoring on this week doesn't mean that they don't love the Lord. They may be walking in all of the light that they've got. You know, every saved person who loves Jesus has not yet been privileged enough to come to the understanding, for example, of the celebrations of the pagans for the winter solstice. They call it something else. I'm going to avoid that word. Some people love the Lord and still decorate evergreens. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it's in the Bible. I can show it to you real easy, but it'd be hateful if I did. There's there are some saved people who love the Lord who haven't got around to telling their children the truth about Santa Claus. Hey, you want your kids to be happy? Tell them about Jesus, who died for their sins. Anyway, if somebody says they love the Lord, it's not up to you to say, no, you don't, because you're doing that, and I wouldn't do that. Look, you've got on some level, you've got to believe people when they say they love the Lord. You've got to give them the benefit of the doubt. They might love him every bit as much as you do, and they just don't know what you know about certain things. How about that? Might have to just give them some time. You know, it's possible. You do know it's possible because you've done it. Did you know it's possible for somebody to be so wrong? Everybody in town knows it. And they don't know it. That person doesn't know they're wrong. Did you know that part of being merciful is just giving people the benefit of the doubt and realizing they might have this great big beam stuck in their eye and they just don't see it? You say, well, how can they not see it? Every time they try to walk through a doorway, they're going to bang it on the side posts. I don't know how that happens. Did you ever have anything in your life, great big glaring error, great big glaring mistake, and you didn't see it till years later, and then you look back and you said, oh man, I can't believe it. I had that thing going on in my life and I didn't see how obviously wrong I was. I sure see it now. So you got to give people the benefit of the doubt. And I know it's hard. It's hard to believe people who aren't showing any evidence at all of loving the Lord. It's hard to believe they're being sincere and not deliberately trying to harm you. It's pretty hard to give them the benefit of the doubt, but that's what according to the scripture, that's what we must learn to do. Let's look at some other scriptures now. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the great chapter on charity. 1 Corinthians 15. Or 13 rather. First Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. See, it's not just putting up with somebody a long time. That's not charity. It's putting up with somebody a long time and not losing your kindness in the process. That's charity. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay, now watch. Here's this curious phrase here, verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Well, that's a tough phrase there. Believeth all things. That's a tough one. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to believe that he is genuinely working in the life of every other born-again Christian just as diligently as he is genuinely working in your life. And that's what's happening to you. What's happening to you is for your good, and what's happening to them is for their good. And what's happening to both of you in your relationship to one another is for both of your well-being, even when for the life of you, you find it hard to believe that. You've got to believe that. Do all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose? Well, then that's true in your life and the life of the person that you think God can't possibly be in that life. It's got to be true in both situations. Isn't that right? Have some of you, for right reasons, left a place you once fellowshipped and ended up here and been better off for it? Some of you? I think I know that's the case. Have some of you left a place that you used to fellowship, but you left for wrong reasons, and you ended up here, and God worked some things out. He worked this out, worked that out, and you said, oh, man, I know I shouldn't have done it that way. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong doing that. Sure, that happens. Many of us have been through that. Well, is it possible for somebody to leave here and go somewhere else and be better off for it down the road if they leave the right way? What if they leave the wrong way? I mean, look, at some point you've got to step back from the thing and say, you know what? If that is a child of God, God is going to work that thing out one way or another for their benefit. I've got to believe that, or else I'll become bitter. I become hateful. I become self-obsessed, or I become other person obsessed instead of Christ obsessed. You got to believe all things, even when you're not able to grasp it or you don't want to believe it. See, here's what I hear, and you probably have too. I hear preachers on recording. I hear preachers live. I've heard it since I got saved. I've heard preachers talk about what God's gonna do to people if they hurt them, or what God's gonna do to people if they hurt the church. You know what? Those are expressions of desire, because they're not scriptural. Man, if God destroyed everybody who ever did me wrong or whoever did you wrong, those highways out there wouldn't be near as crowded as they are. God does not kill everybody that does another Christian wrong. The proof is that we're here. And we've done some people wrong along the way. So the expression of our desire should be, God, keep my heart right and bless that man, bless that woman, bless that brother, bless that sister down the road, and help me next time I pray this prayer, Lord, to mean it, because this time I'm just praying it because I know I'm supposed to. And next time I really want to mean it. I mean, look, there's a half of me just wants to recoil against the very notion of yielding to that scriptural principle. And there's another me, the second birth, that says, well, of course, what else would a saved, loving Christian do? And then the other me says, but Lord, haven't you heard? I don't have any love. And then I'm back occupied, what? Not with Jesus, but with man. And so the Lord says, for our spiritual well-being, charity must prevail, and we must be willing to believe the best about all of our brothers and all of our sisters, regardless of any evidence that's presented to the contrary. And I'll tell you what, that is a pretty challenging command right there, especially if you're faced with a situation right now. If you're in a situation right now and you're looking at this and saying, I got to obey this today. Okay, a lot of stuff in the Bible, it's a lot easier to feed upon when you don't need it at the moment. All right, that's believeth all things. You know, if somebody harms me and I never lift a finger to harm them, haven't I done the right thing? Isn't that the right thing to do? Is that what any of us really want to do? There may be one or two of you who've matured to that place, and it's easy for you, but I'll tell you what, I'm a baby in diapers when it comes to that area. You know, I'm like, get them, Lord, but, you know, get them in a good way. in a good way. And see, the trouble is that, trouble with that is there's always somebody that's saying the same thing to God about you. So it's best just to leave all of that alone. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know why I get in a lot of the trouble I get in? I'm telling the truth. It's because I give people more opportunities than I should. I give people more of a benefit of the doubt than even my most trusted advisors tell me I should give them. I let people go longer and go farther than any pastor in his right mind would let them go. You know why? Because I'm always hoping you're going to get a hold of this thing and sell out to Jesus. And I don't want to be the one that stepped in and stopped you the day or the week before you finally surrender that thing to Jesus Christ. I don't want that to be on me. And I end up giving people places to serve who don't have a servant's heart. And keep giving people places to minister who don't have a desire to minister. And give people a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance until they just finally bite my whole arm off. And I still believe that's the right thing to do. Because every one of you is a better Christian now than you used to be. Because I gave you that chance. And it's not fair to not give everybody else that chance because everybody doesn't take proper advantage of it. Is that fair? Come on, everybody that, for example, finishes our training on soul winning, even though they're saved, even though they have a good testimony, they are born again, they're not all going to go out there and do the work according to what you expect. They won't live up to your expectations. But that doesn't mean that you stop evangelizing and trying to win souls. Everybody that visits our church and makes a profession of faith and gets baptized, they don't all stick around. That doesn't mean that you don't do it anymore. You got to endure in your hope that what we're doing in the lives of men and women is going to pay off. Not in some life, but in every life. And if you have that hope for every life, then you're going to spend a lot of your time getting your hopes dashed. Yes. Come on, if you're hoping for more than you have any right to expect, there's going to be a lot of disappointment. That's just the way it is. I do not want to support a missionary who's preparing to go out on the mission field if they think they're only going to reach three people. Why would I support that? Now, if they think they're going to change that whole country, they're going to be very disappointed. But they've got to think that way or else it's not even worth going. You understand what I'm saying? If charity governs our heart, we keep doing what is right, even when it seems as though the effort was in vain. It seems, that's a key word, seems as though. Because the next person's life, it won't be in vain. In the next family, it won't be. In the next person that comes through that door, it won't be. So you've got to keep providing the opportunity. Do you know what these evangelists do? Listen, if you are a modern day evangelist, here's your job. You come into town, you are treated like royalty, you preach to people who've been praying every night for 6 weeks for the meeting that you're scheduled to preach in, you preach to people you don't know anything about, and at the end of the week, you leave. And they actually sometimes give you money to do that. You know what problems you've got to deal with in that kind of a ministry? None. You know what you're responsible for? Nothing. Do you know what's broken that needs to be fixed? Not a thing. Leave it on the pastor. It's his job. You know who's unhappy and you've got to hear about it? Nobody. It doesn't matter. You're gone. You're down the road. Really, ask any pastor if he wouldn't like to hear that calling from God. God saying, I don't want you to be a pastor anymore. I want you to be an evangelist. I want you to go out and just visit these churches, encourage people. You know, that'd be all right if it wasn't just that pastor trying to run away from his responsibility, his true calling. But anyway, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This will be the next one. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. Bible says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Go down to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now here's what the Lord said. It is beneficial to other Christians if you continue true to the doctrine of the Christian faith. That's what he said. And you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that continuing the work is going to benefit. It's going to be beneficial. Okay, it is beneficial to other Christians if you continue to walk in the light of God's Word as God has revealed it to you. You must believe that. You've got to believe, brother, that it's worth the time you spend in prayer for others. You've got to believe it's worth the time you spend ministering to others. You've got to believe it's worth the time you spend evangelizing others. Or else why would you do it? Now, listen, it's not just faith in God. If you lose faith that men and women are going to respond and be saved, some from hellfire, some from harm and ruin in this life, if you can keep believing that, you can keep ministering the Word of God from a heart that God's given you. And if you lose that faith, and this is what has shipwrecked a lot of Christians, they still believed God and the Word of God, but they lost faith in the brethren. People say, well, I just don't see how it does any good. Maybe you've said that. We've all said that. We've all felt that way. We've all had sufficient evidence that might well be the case. And you might be right about it in some cases. But you've got to have faith, not just in the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the saints, in the believers, the born-again believers. A church goes out one weekend, passes out, let's say, 12,000 gospel tracts to the community in one weekend. Those tracts have the churches at that church's address and phone number printed right on them. And those church workers go to church the following week thinking, man, we're going to have a big crowd in here now. And they're wrong. You know, there's not one person, one new visitor there from all those efforts and all those gospel tracts. And they're thinking, man, couldn't one person come? Couldn't one family come? What about the thousands of tracts that were distributed the previous years? Where are all those people? Didn't anybody want it? Didn't anybody want to know more? Where are they? You know what? If you set your mind right there, then the man that God wants to save next year as a result of your evangelistic outreach is going to get a Jehovah's Witness pamphlet instead of the gospel, because you lost your faith not just in God but in man. On some level, you've got to believe this thing that I'm doing, this work for God that I'm doing, this outreach I'm doing, it's going to be worthwhile. It's going to mean something. Some churches spend a lot of money to teach the Bible on the radio. Those broadcasts, they're just floating out there in the air. You can't see whose homes they're ending up in, who's got the radio dial on. All it's doing is floating out there, waiting for somebody to turn it on. And it's competing with the prince and the power of the air. It goes out there. Well, what if those churches sat down and thought, man, all that money, because it's expensive, all that money and all that time studying to make those programs, but where's the proof that it's doing any good? Where are the people? And then they think about all the men and women and families that are in the church and have come through the church over the years because they heard that preaching on the radio. And so you just got to believe that tomorrow or Tuesday or next week or a month from now, somebody that's sick and tired of sitting in church hearing fairy tales and being hounded about their money is going to turn that dial and hear that Bible preacher teaching the Word of God. And then they'll say, that's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. We've got to believe that. I mean, come on, are you really going to go through everything you've got to go through to properly raise children if you don't have some measure of faith and confidence that your children are going to turn out to love Jesus and be decent members of society? You've got to have some faith that your kids are going to turn out okay. And many of them do. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah 36. Isaiah 36, let's go to verse number 6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. Now here's a great disappointment that everybody knows. It is the disappointment of leaning on somebody, and instead of them upholding you, they hurt you. And look, everybody here, you know what that's about. But here's the reality. Think about it. There's probably somebody on this earth that has been pierced by you or by me. We all hurt people who depend on us. We've all been hurt by people. But the Lord wants us to continue to lean upon one another, because you can't remove yourself from the body of Christ. Can't be done. You cannot become independent. You cannot become an isolationist Christian just to protect yourself from leaning the wrong way and being hurt once again. Young people, I wish I didn't have to be this honest with you. If I could stand up here and tell you that loving people, caring for people, and giving yourself to people would never hurt you, I'd be glad to do it if it was the truth. But it's not, so I'd be a liar. It does hurt. But you have to have the faith to believe that it is better to serve Jesus and others, even with the hurt that comes with it, than to just live for myself. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe it by faith. Now, you don't have to go there, but 1 Timothy 6:4 is a scripture that warns us about evil surmising. Evil surmising. And it's the balancing verse to this love and faith toward the saints, toward the brethren. See, what evil surmising is, it's when I imagine, meaning it's not real, it's just what I think. When I imagine something in my mind, and then I act based upon what I have imagined. That's what evil surmising is. You know, it's like this. Did you see the way he looked at me? No, I didn't see anything. Well, you know what he was thinking? Well, actually, you don't know what he was thinking. didn't you see him frown at me? Yeah, he hates me. I know he hates me. He frowns at me every time he walks by. Well, maybe he's got a bellyache. Maybe he doesn't feel good. Maybe he made that face when he was a child and his face is stuck that way now. See, we create. Come on, we all do it. We create in our minds situations that never took place. And then we act upon those situations. People have left the church because they've been done in by what they have imagined and not by what was real. Other people did not leave the church, but they stayed and they've been hindered in their Christian walk because of time being spent in the realm of our imagination and not in the realm of reality. Watch out for that imagination. It's wicked. And the Bible says, if I would just act in faith toward God and man and watch for the eventual outcome of all things working together for good, let that be my expectation. You know, I do love God. I do love the Lord. I am called according to His purpose. So I'm not going to live in the realm of these evil surmisings. I'm going to live in the realm of my confidence that God is at work in my life, His life, her life, all of our lives. I'll be living and walking and acting in a way that God wants me to live and act and walk. And I'm telling you, it's a hard thing to do. It's not something the flesh is going to want to let you do. But it's an absolute must if we're going to live for Jesus Christ. Now let's go back and get the context of Philemon and think about this. When that slave, Onesimus, when he ran away, do you believe that the thought process of Philemon, his master, do you think he was thinking like this? Well, yeah, he ran away. This will probably work out great, though. He'll probably meet a Christian out there in the world somewhere and get born again and get eternal life. And then I'm sure he'll come back home and he'll be the best worker I ever had. I doubt that was what he was thinking about Onesimus. He probably entertained thoughts more like these. Well, I hope they catch him and really rough him up. When he gets back, I'm going to be sure and make an example out of him. Any number of thoughts that weren't really correct for a Christian to think, but we can certainly understand why that would probably happen. And yet that thing actually turned out better than he could have imagined for the man that ran away and for him when he got back. All right, what about on the other side? How would you like to be Onesimus on the way back to Philemon's plantation? Do you think that as he walked down that road, he was thinking, man, I tell you, this is going to be just like when the prodigal son came home. I bet Philemon's going to come running out, throw his arms around my neck, put a ring on my finger, kill the fatted calf. It's going to be great, man. I doubt that's where his thought process has carried him. He's probably thinking on people he'd seen whipped and beaten. He's probably thinking about people he'd seen punished really badly. He was probably thinking about, man, I bet he's going to probably sell me to some guy who's going to that abuses his slaves all the time, and I'll be worse off than I was before I left. Or he's thinking, Paul? What if this guy doesn't even like Paul? What if, since Paul saw Philemon last, Philemon's left the church? I mean, look, as he's walking down that road, I doubt he's thinking to himself, this is going to be one happy reunion. Man, when he finds out I've been born again, we're brothers in Christ, it's going to be great. That's not the way the imagination works. But it did turn out really good, didn't it? It turned out really good. You say, well, do all of them turn out that way? Not likely. Do all of them turn out like that? Probably not. But the only thing that's going to keep you serving Jesus and witnessing to lost people and ministering to saved people is the hope and the belief that this one's going to end really well. This one's going to turn out to be a real blessing. This time, God's really going to do a work. Because if you don't think like that, you're done. If you lose that hope and that confidence, you're done. And the hardest thing for us to do is look at all the great things God is doing and not get occupied with the things that we think the devil is doing. Come on, it's really hard. Let's be honest about it. When everything is going good, do you have trouble sleeping at night because you just want to thank God so much that you can't get to sleep? But when things are not going well, do you have trouble sleeping at night because you just can't get your mind off of what's going wrong? Isn't that how we are? Isn't it funny how a person who can't spend 10 minutes witnessing to a lost man or inviting a professing Christian to come to church can spend 3 hours telling somebody why they should leave a church? That's the nature of the beast. that's how we work. And God said, I want to take you out of that. I want to take you to a place where you'll go out there believing somebody's going to get saved. And if they don't, then next time they will. And you believe that. And I want to take you to a place where you'll believe I'm going to minister to these Christians. And they're going to grow. And they're going to mature. And their children are going to get saved. And they're going to grow up. And they'll live for Jesus. And their grandchildren are going to get saved. That's the blessed hope that sustains you year after year, decade after decade, that it will be worthwhile. It's not in vain. See, part of me longs to stand up here and, you know, we could play some real sad violin music, and I could tell you about all the people over the years that I've won to Jesus, and I've spent time teaching them the Bible, and now they're gone. They left. They're just gone. Or we could play a happy tune, and I could tell you about all the people that are still serving the Lord today because God let me lead them to Jesus Christ. Or I could tell you about all the people that are in heaven right now because the people that I taught and encouraged and instructed, they went out there and won them to Jesus. They went to that field and that field. They started this church and that church. And it just depends on what you choose to dwell on, to set your heart on, and to look toward. Okay? So, I'm going to give you two words of admonition in, as I close. If you are fed up, if you have had enough, if you want to try something different, if you want to leave, I'll give you my blessing and you can go ahead and get it done. And I'll try to hope for the best for you. I'll have faith that God will keep on working with you. Or if you want to stay and help us win more people to Jesus, send more Bibles and tracts out to other believers who can't afford them so that they can distribute them in their communities, preach more of the gospel, try and encourage more saints, well, you pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we'll try to encourage one another and just keep on going for Jesus. But we cannot afford to get wrapped up in bitterness, anger, and discontent about what somebody else is doing or not doing that we don't think is right. Because God might be working in their life just as sure as He's working in your life. Even though in our great wisdom, we don't see how he possibly could be. I mean, after all, he didn't consult me about this, and if he did, I would have told him to do it differently. Now that doesn't mean that everything everybody does is what God wanted, but he's got ways of taking care of that thing and getting something out of it, or else we wouldn't be here. Not a one of us would be here. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? So that verse says love and faith toward all saints. And that's a tough one. But there it is. So you all do what you want. I'm going to have to go to the altar. I need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this admonition today. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of showing us the importance of not looking at the negative things that we see happening in other people's lives and dwelling on those things. Help, but that we need to look at what you are doing, what you can do in that person's life, and believe that they can end up. Each and every person can end up. Serving you correctly, serving you with a heart of love and making and having results in their Christian life because you didn't give up on them, and neither did we. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.